This summer, we've been exploring the theme of sitting at Jesus' feet. As disciples of Jesus Christ, that's what we do. That's what we're expected to do. We are expected to sit at Jesus' feet and learn from Him and listen to Him and follow Him and put those things that we learn to work in our life. And one of the things that we're going to learn when we follow Jesus and listen to Him is what His expectations are for us as His disciples. Understanding expectations is really important. Sometimes when I meet with a couple that's getting married, I have a page of questions. Actually, it's about 75 questions altogether that cover issues like, who's going to clean out the toilet? And who's going to pay the bills? And do you want to have children? And lots of questions about parenting and about living together and just kind of the logistics and the practical things of life. And many times couples think they know the answers to those questions, but oftentimes they just think they know the answers. They don't actually until they talk about them, and it's why it's so important that they do that. Over the years, I've actually had two couples as a result of that who have called off their wedding. For completely different reasons. That wasn't my plan at all, but that's actually what happened when they realized how far apart they were on a couple of really critical issues. They were never going to get it together. Expectations can be bad, especially when they're unrealistic or when they're just plain wrong. Expectations can also be really good. I've seen this in my wife is a teacher. She teaches special ed, learning disabled kids, reading and other things too. And she, I think one of the reasons she has such success with kids is because she has such high expectations for them. They'll come into her at the beginning of the year, usually way, way behind their classmates in terms of reading or math or whatever. And by the end of the year, sometimes they're scoring higher on the standardized tests than their non-learning disabled classmates are. They're scoring higher. And I think it's because she tells them from the beginning, you can do this, and I'm a really good teacher. And so she has high expectations for herself too. And then they put that into action, and it works. It works. It's important to understand those high expectations, because when you believe in somebody, and when you believe in yourself, and when you know somebody believes in you, you're going to accomplish great things. And even when you fail, the bar has still been set. You know what the goal is, even if you haven't gotten there yet. We know that that Jesus had high expectations for His disciples. And we see that over and over again in the Gospels. He expected them to love others, even as He had loved them. He expected them to forgive as many times as it takes. He expected them to humble themselves and to be servants, even when it feels better sometimes to be, you know, the center of attention. He said, no, that's not what you are as disciples. You're to be servants. I think mostly He expected them just to trust Him and to believe in Him. And of course, we know from reading the Gospels that they often failed in that. They didn't always live up to those expectations. And so sometimes Jesus was disappointed. But again, the bar was always set. And Jesus never gave up on them either. He knew that he could succeed. And He was going to make sure that they succeeded. We see that in our scripture reading once again today. We pick up pretty much where you left off last week with Pastor Brian in Matthew chapter 14. And so we read there, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while He dismissed the crowds. And after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, He came walking towards them on the lake. But when the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered Him, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So this story actually picks up right after the story of the feeding of the 5,000. We know that Jesus actually went to this spot, this isolated spot, out in the country, away from where people lived, because he wanted to be alone. He wanted to have some time to kind of regroup with his disciples and kind of be with them and teach them and just kind of relax for a minute. And of course, that didn't work out. Thousands of people followed him there, and he winds up teaching them, and he winds up feeding them. And when that was all done, is where we picked up, and Jesus said, okay, here's the plan. Disciples, you get in the boat, you go across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which of course is not really a sea. It's a big freshwater lake. It goes by the name of Lake Gennesaret in other places. And meanwhile, he dispersed the crowds, and he was going to go off and spend some time alone in prayer. So that was the plan. But then, of course, a storm came up. And you don't really ever want to be caught out in the water, whether it's on the Mississippi River or the Sea of Galilee. You don't want to be caught out on the water in the middle of a bad storm. But they were. So it's dark, it's the middle of the night, the waves are crashing on the boat, and they are scared to death. And then, as if it wasn't already bad enough that they were caught in this horrible storm, they think they see a ghost walking on the water. So not only are they afraid of drowning, but now they think that they're being chased by some kind of supernatural demon. Well, that's something right out of a nightmare. Now, we know that it wasn't a ghost. It wasn't any kind of demon. It was just Jesus, and the disciples didn't recognize him. Or, probably more to the point, they weren't expecting him. Now, most of the time when we read this story, we tend to focus on Peter and his little foray out into the water and not being able to do it, sinking in the water, and Jesus saying, oh, ye of little faith, you know, why did you doubt? But as I was reading the story this time, one of the things I noticed was that wasn't Jesus' idea. That was Peter's idea to begin with. But when he fails and Jesus says, why did you doubt? I realized he could have just as easily said that to all of the disciples, because all of the disciples really were afraid. All of the disciples were doubting. He could have said to them, why didn't you know that I would come to rescue? Why weren't you expecting me? Why? In Henry Blackaby's book, Experiencing God, which we studied this past Lent, the author makes a really important point about the church that I think kind of illustrates this idea. Blackaby points out that a lot of people have kind of a lack of confidence in the church. And it's easy to understand why, because the church is a human institution, and its leaders are you know, just as prone to make mistakes and fail as anybody else. But what his main point, though, is that our lack of confidence in the church really says less about our ability to assess the strengths and the weaknesses of other people or our leaders or our pastor or whatever, and it says more about our lack of faith in God. And basically his point is that problems, challenges are going to come up, whether it's in our church or in our lives. And so there's always going to be storms. So the real question then isn't whether we're good enough or smart enough or strong enough to see those storms through, because we're probably not. The real question is, are we going to trust that God can see us through? Are we expecting him to show up and to get us safely through? Trials, tribulations, these are a part of life for all of us. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And if you've lived long enough, you already know that from personal experience. And I think that's why Matthew includes this story and why it's such an important story, because he wants us to know that that Jesus really is with us in the midst of the storm. He really won't forsake us. He won't leave us alone. In fact, Matthew ends his gospel with words basically saying the same thing. Right after the Great Commission, Jesus says, "And remember, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. I will never leave you or forsake you." Once again, the question isn't, is Jesus with us? That's already been answered. The question is, are we expecting him? Martha Grace Reese is a disciple pastor who did a study on evangelism in the Disciples of Christ Church probably about 15 or 20 years ago now. And she tells a story about a little church that had lost so many members that they were really just about ready to shut the doors. And they'd had a couple of pastors in just a short period of time, and now they had a lay pastor that was doing the preaching. And mostly he just stood up and he told some stories from the Bible, and they would take communion and sing a hymn or two and go home. Well, he realized one Sunday that they had stopped doing the invitation following the sermon. And the reason for it was simple. They, you know, over the years, fewer and fewer people had come forward, fewer and fewer people were coming to make their confession of faith and be baptized. And so it just kind of, they just kind of stopped doing it. Nobody really missed it. One Sunday, he decided he was going to add it back in, and he did. And at first, people kind of thought it was silly. They said, "What do you expect us to come forward and rededicate our lives every week?" And he said, "You never know who God might bring." And sure enough, I don't know if it was the next Sunday or the Sunday after that, a young couple showed up. And they came back the next Sunday, and they came back the next Sunday. And on like the fourth Sunday, they came forward during the invitation and made a confession of faith and wanted to be baptized. And at first, of course, the congregation was delighted, but they were also kind of horrified because they knew that the baptistry was actually being used to store Christmas decorations. I can see that. I can totally see that. But that was a problem that was easily fixed. They just moved the decorations and they cleaned it out. And the next week, they had two baptisms. First that they'd had in years. And the people, and not only did they have two new Christians there with them that day, but they sensed the presence of Jesus there with them as well. Because they were expecting him. They decided that they were going to start expecting him. Are we expecting Jesus is the question. And as Martha Grace Reese likes to remind people, expecting Jesus is not an accident. It's something that we have to practice. It's some people have even described these things as holy habits. So it's not something that just we're going to do without kind of working at it a little bit. It's why we have an invitation in church. At pretty much every service, we invite people to answer that invitation. It's something that we do even when there's not an answer to that call. It's the reason that we pray before meetings. We want God to be there to guide us, to give us wisdom. It's why we tithe from our incomes, because we know that when we do that, God is going to bring blessings to others. He's going to bring blessings to us. We expect that when we give, things are going to happen. It's why we tell the old story over and over again, and why it never gets old, because we know that when we do that, Jesus shows up, powerful things happen. In a minute, we're going to sing one of my favorite hymns, "Precious Lord, Take My Hand." It is it's written in the form of a prayer, and it was one of the first things that came to my mind as I was thinking about this sermon and reaching out, expecting Jesus even in the midst of the storm. And it's really the words to it are beautiful. The first verse goes like this: "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Now, there was another hymn that came to my mind, It Is Well With My Soul, which is one of my all-time favorite hymns. And I knew the story behind that, and I thought, you know, I may just switch this hymn out with that one because I really want to tell the story. But I thought, before I do and disrupt everybody, because everybody was planning on this one already, I'll just Google the story behind this one and find out about it. Sure enough, an amazing story behind this one. So this hymn was written by Thomas Dorsey, not to be confused with Tommy Dorsey, who was the big band leader back in the day. Thomas Dorsey was an African-American musician, a jazz musician, that moved to Chicago in the early 20th century, made his living playing at parties and jazz clubs. He was saved in 1928 at a place called Pilgrim Baptist Church and went on to be their choir director for 40 years. During that time, he wrote all kinds of hymns, musical arrangements, but the one he's probably best known for is the one he wrote in 1932, really early in his career and in his life. That year, he and his wife Nettie were expecting their first child. And it was kind of late in her pregnancy. It was actually in August of 1932, so right around this time of year. He was asked to go to this big revival in St. Louis. And he didn't really want to leave her, but he felt like this was something he needed to do and he had to do. So he went. While he was there, he got a telegram saying that she had died suddenly in childbirth. And of course, he was devastated. He went back to Chicago as fast as he could. The baby that came through the delivery died a day or two later. And of course, he was just he wasn't sure where to go or what to do. He was just about ready to just give up on faith and God, but he didn't. He hung in there, and he had a good friend that wouldn't let him either. And she ran a music school, and she kind of took him one evening, and they were at the school, and she left him alone in an exhibition hall with a piano. He said the evening sun was coming through the windows, and he said he was just sitting there alone, and he began, his fingers began to just kind of roam over the keys, and the next thing you know, he began playing the tune that we know as Precious Lord, Take My Hand. And the words came, and he said the song was just like that. It just came together. And later, this is a picture of him many years later as the choir director of that great church. He wrote, "The Lord gave me these words and melody. He also healed my spirit. I learned that when we are in our deepest grief, when we feel farthest from God, this is when He is closest, and when we are most open to His restoring power. And so I go on living for God willingly and joyfully until that day comes when He will take me and gently lead me home." Thomas Dorsey didn't have to face that storm alone, and neither do we. Just like Jesus' first disciples, we have someone in the boat with us that is stronger than any storm. That is, and was, and always will be, the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for the gift of your Son. He taught us what life lived faithfully looks like. We see what his expectations are for us, that what you want more than anything is for us to trust you, to believe in you, to know that you are going to be there for us no matter what happens, that you are that sure and strong foundation upon which we stand that can never be shaken. Thank you, Lord, for your loving presence with us always. In Jesus' name.